Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. I'll read the first five verses and then skip down to verse 14. I ask that you stand as we read God's word. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now jumping down to verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, we thank you for the majesty, the wonder of the Christmas story. And we think of the love that directed this event. We think of Christ leaving heaven, even the presence of the Father, coming to earth to live among men, to take on the form of a man, and Lord, for the express purpose of dying for men. And Lord, I just pray that you'll renew upon our hearts just all of that means, and that as we think of what has been done for us, Lord, it will renew our motivation, our desire to live lives that please you, in obedience to you, that bring glory to you. And Lord, that it will grow our love for you, and that will show in the way we conduct our lives. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we read verse 14, of course, that points to the magnificent Christmas story. The Word became flesh. But I do want to look primarily at the teaching of verses 1 through 5. It's just somewhat of a general sense. We're going to look at the three clauses of verse 1. And then look at a particular point, a particular question, the question being this. What does John chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 14 or verse 14 mean when they declare that Jesus is the Word of God, looking at the title Word? So first let's look at the three clauses. We see the first clause of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting, as we look at the accounts of the Christmas story in the Bible, we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Luke 1, 26 and 27, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." As we look at this, we see Matthew and Luke emphasize the fact that Christ came to earth. But John takes a different approach. John emphasizes the fact that the one who came is Christ. So that's a very significant point. It was Christ. It was God. It was God in the flesh. And we see this in the three clauses of verse 1 in chapter 1. He says this as he looks to eternity past, "In the beginning was the Word." What a wonderful thing this is to think of. You know, Jesus Christ never came into existence. He always existed. Before the earth existed, the Word was. Before mankind existed, the Word was. John chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He was present, and he was active in creation, but even then, he existed in eternity past, even before creation. He always was. There was never a time that he was not. As we think of that, obviously only God is eternal, and the Word is God. The second clause that we can look at in this verse, "And the Word was with God." The preposition there is the preposition, Greek word pros. It means toward. It actually pictures something moving toward us, or coming together with something. It pictures an interest, as in something, you know, turning to look at something. So the idea is toward. It's not just an association. It is a relationship. It speaks to communion. It speaks to fellowship. And I would suggest to you that only one perfectly holy in essence and in position could have this relationship with God. Once again, we see the Word is identified in John 1 is God. And then John makes a very definite statement, "And the Word was God." The text contains a very clear statement. an unmistakable statement of the triune nature of God, of the Godhead, and of the deity of Christ. Not only was he with God, showing two separate entities, but he was God, showing that nature of the Godhead. Not as some would translate it, not a God, but he is God. And the Word was God. This is important. You know, when we think about this, any other understanding, any other translation, we would not have a perfect, sinless sacrifice. Only God could die for the sins of mankind. Only God could offer a sacrifice, could it be the sacrifice that was sufficient to pay the price, sufficient to be the propitiation for all mankind. So as we look at that, again, John very carefully is pointing out that the one that came is Christ, is God, is the Messiah. But we see him identified here as the Word. And I do want to take just a few minutes and talk about that. It's kind of an interesting thing, and we are not going to go into any deep depths or great detail, but just kind of an overview, some thought on this. So what do John 1 and verse 1 and verse 14 mean when they declare that Jesus is the Word of God? And to help us understand this, we need to see, why did John write this book? I mean, obviously he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. God directed him to. But what did he want to present? Where is he going with this? And as we look at his purpose, it will help us understand his introduction. The purpose is clearly stated in John 20, verses 30 and 31. We read there, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That really sums up the theme, the purpose of the book of John. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity, and in him is salvation. Once we understand John's purpose, we see that his purpose in the introduction is to introduce readers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just the fact that one came, not even just the fact that he was born of a virgin, but very specifically and deliberately to present him as deity, to present him as God. As John was writing this, he uses a term that would be familiar to both his Jewish and Greek readers. The Greek word translated word of this passage is logos, common both in Greek usage and in Jewish thought of the day. The idea of Word of God to the Jewish mind is often personified as an instrument for the execution of God's will. You know, both the Jew and the Greek, their concepts of God, they could not picture, they could not visualize or put together the idea of God coming to man. There had to be something to bridge this gap between God and man. And to them, that's what the idea of logos would be. It pictures the work of God, but not God personified, him working through an agency to accomplish his purpose, his will. You know, the idea of Word of God is connected to the execution of God's will is used more than 1,200 times in the Old Testament. So a student of Scripture would be very familiar with that. Let me just give you a couple examples. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." In Psalm 147, beginning in verse 15, "He sendeth forth his commandments upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before the cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow." So as John introduces Jesus as the Word, he's pointing them back to the Old Testament teaching where the Logos, the Word of God, is associated with the personification of God's revelation. It is a way of God revealing himself, of accomplishing his purpose. Now, this understanding doesn't point to Christ, but it does point to the revelation of God's purpose, of God's person. And we'll see in a moment, that's really what Christ is. So John starts here, but he wants to bring them to the point where they totally understand who Christ is, his purpose, what he accomplished. He takes a familiar word, uses it as a starting point. He gets them thinking in a certain way so that he can build and develop this idea. The word logos itself is the idea of speaking a message. It's not just words or word. It is the content of a message. It's translated in the Bible also as doctrine. So a body of truth. It could also be translated as calculation, which I thought was kind of interesting. If you think about that, if you take a calculation, if you take a math equation, 2 + 3 - 1, you look at the numbers, you look at the operators, and you come up with an answer. Okay, that is 4. So you take all of the evidence and put it together and come to a conclusion. And that's really the idea of word. It's pointing us to Christ to reach the conclusion that he is the revelation of God, conveying a body of information that leads one to a right conclusion. You know, as we think about this in very simple terms, if I wanted you to understand something that was known to me, but unknown or unfamiliar to you, how would I accomplish that?
Telling us.
With what?
With words,
yes. I would explain. I would describe. I would compare. All using words. In the same way, Jesus Christ is the rational expression of God. He told in John 14, in fact, let's just go ahead and turn there together. Again, a pretty familiar passage, but John 14, I'll start in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now notice very carefully in verse 9 what Jesus said. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, Show us the Father? If we have seen Christ, we have seen the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. He explains him. He describes him. He pictures him. And certainly, that gives us the idea of a word. That's what word, that's what logos is, to present something that we can think about, that we can manipulate, that we can contemplate, that we can meditate on, to come up with a good, to come up with a right solution. And John certainly wanted his readers to grasp this truth. Christ was not simply a personification of God's revelation. He was much more than that. He was indeed God's revelation, but much more than just a personification. He was a personal being. He walked among them, lived among them, talked upon them, with them. He was fully human, but he was fully divine. He came as the Word to reveal God to man and redeem all who believe in him from their sin. You know, the power of Christ's words is amazing. When we read the description of John's vision in Revelation, it describes his voice, his words, as the sound of rushing waters. As we look at the ending of the Battle of Armageddon, think about this. An army of well over, many people say 2.5 million people, some people say more than that. And that's not the total army, that's just the army that comes from Russia, probably Egypt and the Far East, comes together to go to Israel to be there when Christ comes, to join. Now that's not their purpose, they're going to rebel against the Antichrist. But Satan brings this all together to have a huge army there to be ready to oppose Christ when Christ comes back to earth. So you have this, you know, I don't know how many millions of people that are gathered there to oppose Christ. And how does he destroy that army?
With a word.
His word is powerful. He is powerful. He is God. And in his function as the word, he reveals to us God. Remember that this Christmas season, he did come to earth. He did take on human flesh. But as we enjoy the time, the special events, the family time, the special meal we may have, all the things that go along with this, the Christmas carols, the decorations. I mean, there's so many things about Christmas time that are so enjoyable. They're just wonderful. But let's remember, as they say, the reason for the season. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As such, he came as the Word, the personification of God, to reveal to us God and to be our sacrifice. He took on human flesh, came to earth so that he could save us from our sins. And as we spend some time thinking about that, I think that really changed our approach to things. I know it's a very simple thing, but I think we overlook it. Just think, and we think of Christmas, think of, why did he come? Who was he? What did he do? Why did he come? And I think it'll really frame and shape the way we think, the way we respond, and the way we respond to each other, to him, to our duties, our obligations to God. And that is at least my desire for myself, my desire to encourage you to do that, to spend this time just really focusing in on what God has done for us and our appropriate response to that. So just a brief discussion hopefully gives you some things to talk about, kind of points us in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for who you are, what you have done, what you will do. And Lord, I just pray that we will be men and women, children that are present tonight, that are worthy of the sacrifice you made for us, that we will respond rightly. And Lord, that we will commit ourselves to being servants for you. And Lord, as always, we ask that as we serve, that you give us the joy that comes from being an obedient servant. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.